Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad you're here. My name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis, and welcome to part four of the Book of Daniel. We hope that you, I think we could probably use a little lights in the house, just because I can't see anybody, but just a hair. So I would like to do this right now. For those who are visiting, we don't ask you to do anything except let us know that you are here on your connection card. And if the church would help me just welcome all of our visitors by putting your hands together and saying thanks. Thanks. I do have a special visitor with me today, and a longtime friend. I've told you that we were in ministry in South Florida for a long time, and one of our very best friends who is living now in Dallas is here with us this weekend. So let's say thanks to Tom for coming today. Yeah, he drove down last night. And so super, super encouraged by him. And now I can see a little bit. So we began this series 3 weeks ago, and it was in the first chapter of Daniel chapter 1 that we saw that culture's greatest challenge for us, the greatest goal that culture has for us, is to squeeze us into its mold. I was looking at this. Yeah, the lights are washing out the screen too, so that's kind of, if we can change that a little bit, I don't know. We're changing things on the fly today. How about that? But I noticed when I was looking at this last week that even without the lights washing the screen out like it is right now, the word Daniel is kind of fading. And that was exactly what the goal of culture was in that particular instance. The goal of culture is to change your identity, to try to make you believe that you are something that you're not, to try to make you believe that you are what the culture says you are based on what its values are rather than what God's values are. And that was a particularly interesting message, because it was so encouraging to see God just wants you to rest that you're a child of God, period. Like that you don't have to measure up and you don't have to be somebody that you aren't, that you are for sure a child of God. The second week, we talked a little bit more about what it looks like to depend on God's power instead of our own. The third week, last week, we talked about culture's greatest test. And that is that culture will attempt to challenge us to put our faith and worship in a place that was never intended to be put. Culture will say there are these other gods, and we want you to worship these gods. We want you to bow down in front of these gods. And we saw last week those are false gods. And God, there's only one true living God, and that's who we're called to worship. And so today, we're going to look at culture's greatest sin. I know you just got excited, didn't you? We're talking about sin today. In fact, turn to two people. Give them a five and say, I'm so glad we're talking about sin today. Yeah. Maybe you're not so excited. This sin of culture that we're talking about today is the sin that I think every one of us struggles with at some point or another. It's a gateway that offers an open door for our enemy to come in and to tell us all kinds of good things about us. You're so good. You're so amazing. You're so fantastic. And culture whispers these things, and you really don't need God. It's the sin of pride. Now, this isn't the most fun message that I'll deliver in my career, but it is an important message. You know, I think about this. I never thought that I was a proud person. I grew up in high school, and I thought, I'm a popular kid. You know, I think it was the Dallas Cowboys starter puffy jacket that made me feel that way. The tight Wrangler jeans, you know. I was a redneck, truly. I think about that, and I think that might have been a tip for me, but it wasn't. I think about that I was in a fraternity in college, and on that particular college campus, it was a Christian school, and so we didn't have like real fraternities like some of you were in. But we had social service clubs that were a fraternity, and I was in one, and it was the best one, right? Like, so like I kind of got a little sense, like, but that wasn't a tip to me that I felt that way. It wasn't until I was sitting in a counselor's office in Florida at our church there, when the counselor looked at me and said, "You try to control things whenever it gets chaotic, and then that's because you think you're better than everybody else." And like most proud people, I said, "No, that's not me. Like, I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I'm better than everybody else." And he looked back at me and said, "Yes, you do." And it was in that moment that I was like, oh man, maybe I need to do some heart work. And, you know, I think for anybody here who's a proud person, you probably aren't like jumping up and down saying, "Yes, this message is for me. Yeah, I know. Like, that's the one." But maybe this message is for you. And maybe it is something that God wants to do in you today. In fact, as I was praying for today, and I want to pray before we dive into this passage, as I was praying, I sensed that God was saying he wanted to set some people free today. That there were people here that they've been bound by this sin for so long, and they haven't seen a way out, and God wants to show you a way out today. So let's pray, invite him to do a work in our heart, and we'll jump into this passage. Father, thank you so much for the amazing story of the book of Daniel that you've given us. Your word tells us you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so as culture tries to squeeze us into its mold, we look to your word and we try to find hope and life and freedom from those things that hold us back from becoming all that you want us to become. So help us today experience the freedom that you desire for each one of us, God. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Touch somebody and tell them you're glad they're here today. Yeah. In Daniel chapter 4, we find a king who is bound by pride, and he actually loses his mind in this passage. We're going to look at this and see this guy completely goes insane in the brain. Insane in the... Yeah, those are the children of the 90s. Here we go. Daniel chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. King Nebuchadnezzar is pronouncing this blessing over people, and he's saying, may you prosper greatly. The interesting thing is he's going to fall to this great sin of pride shortly after he acknowledges that God is in fact in control and that God's done all these amazing miracles. He uses this word prosper. It's the same word that you may have heard before, shalom. It's the word for peace or prosperity. It means that even when life crumbles around you, even when there's chaos abounding, that God is with you and you can experience his peace and presence in your life. Now, when you feel that way, you can take note of Nebuchadnezzar's life and know that it's in that moment that you feel that way, that you have prosperity, that the only thing that can potentially come in is, in fact, pride. It got in the way of Nebuchadnezzar, and it can get in the way for us. chapter 4, verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. There are some insane ways of thinking or ways of thinking that lead to insanity, and we're going to look at a couple of those today straight out of this passage. In fact, beginning in verse 4, we see where it's rooted. And in verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. We're kind of getting the inside scoop to his journal entry. He's writing. He's telling us about his life. And he's saying, I was at home in my palace. And then he uses these two words, contented and prosperous. Contented and prosperous. One of the ironies that we have as a culture is that we are so blessed. I mean, we are more prosperous than any other generation has ever been. And throughout history, the challenge that we have with abundance is recognizing where that came from. The challenge that we have is when things are going good, we forget where those things come from. When we're content and we're prosperous, we forget where they came from. But when times are bad, we go real quick to God. We're like, oh God, I need you. Like, I need, oh God, I need you. These are the fire alarm prayers. Like, fires, some fire needs to be put out. And so, God, I'm calling on you to put the fire out. It's easy to believe God when times are good, or when times are bad, but when times are good, it may be a little more challenging. When the bills are paid, and the family's healthy, and there's the mortgage is all good, like, or maybe the house is paid for, or whatever it is, like, it's easy whenever things are bad, but it's challenging when things are good to think about this. We might tend to think that we simply don't need God, because after all, like, we did this, right? Like, we worked hard. We accomplished this. So why worship God and acknowledge Him as the source when we don't have to? We know that's a common struggle in our culture. In fact, after this series in the book of Daniel, I don't know if you remember back in the spring, we did a series called Be Rich. And we said, we know that there's all kinds of information on how to grow rich, like how to think and grow rich. That's a famous book. We know there's all kinds of information about that. We just don't have a whole lot of information about once we are rich, how do we handle that? And so coming up after this series in the book of Daniel, we're going to do a Be Rich 2.0. We're going to talk about what does it look like for us as an affluent community, an affluent culture, how do we be rich? How do we handle this prosperity? But this message kind of starts with this idea that if we don't acknowledge God, if we don't acknowledge God as our provider, if we don't acknowledge Him, then we can fall into this sin of pride because we start to go a little bit crazy. I think if we ever get to a place where we leave God out of our lives, where we just wipe Him out, delete Him, we start to go insane. Insanity begins to occur when we're self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. It's interesting, we tend to pray a whole lot more when we're in trouble and a whole lot less when we aren't. And so the prophetic truth from this passage in Daniel is to stay dependent on God. Stay dependent on God. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. I mean, the moment that you breathe God out of your lips, it's all of a sudden changing your perspective on everything that's going on around you. Because now you're not thinking, what do I do? What do I need to do? You're not focused on me and what I want. You're focused on Him and what He wants. Prayer. Praying before the meeting. Praying during the meeting. Praying after the meeting. Praying before work. Praying during work. Praying after work. Praying before the game. Praying during the game. Praying after the game. It's having a God-dependent life where you call on Him and you say, God, I need You. For us as a church, we value prayer. If you've been around the church for long, then you've heard us talk about this before. If you haven't been and you're new to the church, then you can know what's coming up in the future. Every January, we go into a season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And why do we do that? We do that because we want to be a dependent people on God. We want to say, God, not only do You get the first part of our year as a symbol of everything else that's coming, but You get the best part of our year. We give You the first and the best. And so we do that every year. In August, before we go into a season of growth in the church always has a growth spurt in September. And we before we go into that, we say, God, this growth comes from You. We depend on You for this growth. And we call on You. And so here's what I want you to know. I, as a pastor, will always lead you to a place of discomfort. Why? Why do I try to lead you to a place of discomfort? Because I want you to grow in God dependence instead of self-sufficiency. Why do I want you to grow in God dependence instead of self-sufficiency? So you won't be prideful and you won't go insane in the brain. Let's continue the story. Where we see this kind of insanity, where does it come from? And Nebuchadnezzar discovers how pride ultimately undermines his spiritual growth. In his dream, he sees this magnificent tree. And he describes it in chapter 4, verse 5 through 21. And I'm not going to read it all. It's a little bit metaphorical and could be a little confusing. You can read it to your kids tonight at bedtime. So here's what the dream says. He sees a magnificent tree whose lush branches go out and they provide covering and shade and provision for all kinds of animals, all kinds of nations, all kinds of people. But then a heavenly messenger comes in and says that the tree is to be cut down and its various parts chopped up and dispersed all over. Now, the king's advisors and magicians, they couldn't interpret the dream, just like in chapter 2 of Daniel. If you were here for chapter 2, the king's advisors, he called them all in. What does this dream mean? They can't tell him. And so he goes to the one guy he knows can interpret his dream. He goes to Daniel. And Daniel comes in and Daniel gives him the interpretation. And the king is hoping that what this tree represents is all of his enemies and that they're going to be chopped down and they're going to be leveled and they're going to be dispersed. But then Daniel gives him this information in chapter 4, verse 22. Your Majesty, You are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and Your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Have you ever met someone who is a legend in their own mind? That's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's clueless. He doesn't even realize where he has fallen short on this thing. He's not self-aware. He's just thinking, must be somebody else that's going to get dispersed, but certainly not me. I mean, after all, I'm pretty great. I think about this. I think about how pride is sneaky. Because the most proud people are truly the most insecure people. We started teaching our kids that a long time ago. Like, somebody would do something mean to them at school, and we would say, hey, they've got something else going on that's causing that. Anytime someone mistreats another human being, it's because of their own insecurity that's causing that in them. to exalt themselves to a place that they say, I'm gonna treat this person worse because of something else that's happening in me to make me feel better. Nebuchadnezzar is right there in that moment. He's feeling the weight of all of this. Notice what he failed to realize. He failed to realize that everything that he had, every possession, every breath that he breathed, every meal that he had, everything came ultimately from God. And then he gets a warning, and it points out the natural consequences of this arrogance and pride. Verse 23, "Your Majesty saw a holy one." This is Daniel interpreting the dream. "Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.'" He's about to go crazy. "This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord my King. You'll be driven away from your people, and you're going to live with the wild animals." In other words, you're going to get down on all fours, and you're going to start eating the grass, chewing a cud. You're about to go insane in the brain. You're going to go crazy. And Nebuchadnezzar gets this picture. You're going to eat grass like the ox, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone He wishes. Notice this. This is not how God will bring judgment on him for his pride. This wasn't punishment. It was simply pointing out the result of him thinking he was better than God. If we allow our self-pride to grow, it will eventually lead to this kind of insanity. Now, you might not be chewing a cud and being on all fours out with the wild animals, but you might have some irregular behavior. I don't know about you, but have you ever been around some uber wealthy people? I'm not talking about like your neighbors that live here in Lakeway. I'm talking about uber wealthy. Can we just be honest and say they're sometimes a little bit weird? You can laugh at that. Like, that's true. You think about Howard Hughes. Anybody know his story? Like, strange bird. Like, that kind of self-confidence and pride ultimately leads to an insane way of living. You might say, well, I take a little bit of what Howard Hughes has, but people often talk about God judging them. But most often, I will argue, we bring judgment on ourselves. Why? Because we fail to express gratitude to God for Him giving us everything we have. We simply fail to express gratitude. Yesterday, I made Ella some tacos, and they were pretty amazing. I'm just going to say, like, I did a good job. And I thought they were amazing, and she thought they were amazing. Like, Dad, these are so good. And then out of the blue, like unprompted, how many of you know this is good? Out of the blue, unprompted, she said, "Thank you for making me tacos, Dad." Yeah, aw, that's so good. I mean, bless my heart as a dad, because what do we start teaching our kids the moment that they can think? We start to say these words, what do you say? Like, You're pulling it out of them. You want them to have an attitude of gratitude. And so does our Heavenly Father. He wants us to have that attitude of gratitude. Let me ask, do you? Do you have an attitude of gratitude to God to say, God, everything I have belongs to you? Everything I have belongs to you. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a lot of pastors of churches who do not give financially to their church. Like, they, I know guys, they think, they have this mindset. They think, oh, I'm giving my whole life to this church, and so I'm not going to give financially to the church. All the while, the good people of the church are supporting the pastor, and he's not leading the way in generosity. And so a long time ago, I felt a conviction that if I'm going to be the leader of a local church, that I've got to lead the way in generosity. And so my wife and I, a long time ago, we made a decision. We're gonna set the bar. Lee read Malachi 3:10. The bar is set for us, and we'll call that the floor. Like, that's the lowest that we'll ever give is 10%. And most of the time, it's between 10 and 15% that we give away of our income. And I just want to tell you that that's a way for us to remember that God owns it all, that He's in charge, that He's in control, and when we send that check every month, we look at that and we're like, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for providing for us. And here's our expression of gratitude back to you. You own it all anyway. You can take it all. But we're giving back to you this portion of what you've given to us. We simply do that because it helps keep this attitude of gratitude. It's all yours, God. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us of this kind of thing. It says this: what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? If all you have is from God, why act as though you have accomplished something on your own? But Jeremy, I did do something. I mean, I did get up and I did work hard and I did you know, put in time and energy and effort, and you may argue all those things, but can I just say that you wouldn't have even had breath to breathe if it weren't for God filling your lungs every day? And so, do you have something to be grateful for? Absolutely you do. Did God give you a healthy brain? Did somehow through DNA and chromosomes and all of the crazy miracle of the human body, you were able to think and articulate a thought to put a deal together and to make it happen? Can you be grateful that God gave you a brain that works? Can you be grateful for even what about the sucky life circumstances that made you who you are? We tell our kids that all the time, right? Like, you got an easy life. And we all know people, and we all hear stories about people who come from adverse situations, who thrive in life because of the adversity they've gone through. Can you look back on the adversity that you've gone through and say, thank you, Jesus, for that adversity? Because I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for that. Attitude of gratitude. If insanity comes from self-sufficiency and taking all the credit, how do we restore sanity? What's the solution for the problem? Let's look at Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's sanity restored. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was in a moment restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who loves forever, who lives forever. I love this God-focused description. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and all the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, He's journaling for us. My honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Notice, when he acknowledges who God is, his glory is restored. And he's greater than before, not less than before. I, Nebuchadnezzar, get this. This is our marching orders walking out of here today. Some people want to say, like, how does this relate to my life? I think it's pretty applicable, but how does this relate to me? Here's the marching orders. Nebuchadnezzar exalted the King of Heaven. Praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. What does it mean to exalt the King of Heaven? It means to put Him in a place of highest and best. To give Him credit. Because here's the second part. Everything He does is right and all His ways are just. We don't have a victim mentality. We have a victorious mentality. Because the one we serve is victorious. And He does everything. He does everything right and just. Why did this happen to me is not a question. He already said, what have you done? Why did you do this to me? No, that's not. That's a victim mentality. Besides, seriously. Oh man. Just because my friend Tom's here. That's why I'm going to blame it on him. Here's the thing. How arrogant is it to question the Creator of the entire universe? Acknowledge that God does everything right and all His ways are just. And then finally, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. So walk in humility. Walk in humility. And how do you do that? Here at the church at Lake Travis, we're not about like just self-help messages, because we believe those will fall short. They don't lead to transformation. What is helpful for you is if you'll learn to follow Jesus. Not come to church on Sunday, but that you'll learn to follow Jesus every day, because He gave us the most incredible example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, who had every right to be prideful, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as we prepare to receive communion, we remember this death that He died for us as a reminder of the incredible humility that He walked in as an example for you and I, so that when you follow Him, you're following the most humble servant leader that's ever walked on the planet. And here's what happened with Jesus as He humbled Himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth. Sorry, that's my... And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do you begin this walk of humility? You begin it by doing what Jesus ultimately desires for you to do. You bow your knee to Him to lead your life. You bow your knee. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Are you going to wait for Him to humble you? Or will you humble yourself?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.